make sure that we have a safe environment. All right. Well, let's get started again. As I said, we're right smack dab in the middle of the Gospel of Mark, and we've gotten to that apex, that mountaintop high point, and now we're coming down off the mountain literally today as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we continue in this disciples' journey. Mark's recording a section here where Jesus is going to begin teaching some very practical things about what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. What does it look like? What are the practical ways that it's carried out in our life every day as we face different circumstances, different difficult things? But as he does that, he decides to start off with a lesson on faith. So he's going to start it off, and then in a few chapters, he's going to finish this practical section with another lesson on faith. Now, why? Why faith? Well, I've seen as we've looked into Mark's gospel, how confused, how faithless the disciples are, even in the face of all the things that Jesus has been doing, all the teachings that he's been giving, how they continue to just miss it. They're just not getting it. And, you know, it reminds us of us quite often doing the same thing. We just miss it. We forget it. So it's very important for them to know and understand what faith is. But we're going to start at the end of then at the beginning. We're going to start at the end. So if you will, open with me to Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. And if you are physically able, would you stand with me today to honor the reading of God's word and show our obedience to stand under its authority? Mark chapter 9, verses 30 and 32. This is the end of the section that we're going to look at today, but I want to start there at the end. Verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the gospel, that Jesus began teaching and proclaiming the gospel even before the disciples were able to understand. In the same way he came after them, he's come after us to pursue us with this message of truth. God, we thank you for this truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. May be seated as we look at this passage, noticing the context of the little faith of disciples, even hearing the gospel over and over. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He's already shared this truth. This, at that time, was a prophecy of what was going to happen to him very soon. Within months, they were going to be in Jerusalem, and they were going to go through the whole process. He was going to be arrested, crucified, and then resurrected. And he continues to tell them this, but they're not getting it. So even at the end of the passage of Scripture today, when he begins telling them after the event we're going to look at, they still don't get it, and they're afraid to ask him. They just don't understand. Their faith is just so small. So this event that we're going to look at is all about faith, and it's so important for us to understand what faith is. So I want you to look at one of really the most classic passages of Scripture in the Bible that defines what faith is. You can always go to Hebrews. And it's not just that this verse defines faith, but after the author of Hebrews wrote this verse defining what faith is, then he gives us examples. The whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is called the Faith Hall of Fame. So we have these practical daily examples in the lives of all the Old Testament saints and many others who lived out their faith. So he defines it by this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, it's important for us to understand that this definition of faith, it shows us a lot of truth. First of all, you have to have both of those things. Assurance is the belief. Assurance of things hoped for. It's the belief that God exists. It's the belief in everything that his word says. We believe those things to be true. The conviction of things not seen, that's the resulting action of our belief. Those things for faith, and this I'm going very slowly here, very elementary, because it's so fundamental and foundational for us. If you got your Gospels of Mark, you might want to write that Hebrews 11 definition in there, because this is very important for disciples. Both of these things must be present. We must have the belief that God exists, that he is who he says he is, but we also have the conviction that acts on that belief. You can't have one without the other. That would not be faith. You can't have just a belief and say, I believe that God exists, and then not do anything about it, not live according to that. That would not be a faith. That would not be something that would be real. And that's the whole point that Mark is getting at in copying down this event of what's going on. We see something very clear here. The author of Hebrews gives us that definition. Assurance is the belief. Conviction is the resulting action. And then the context of faith. The context of faith, I want you to understand, is kind of the crossroads between the physical world and the spiritual world. And that's why I say you can't have both without the other. So you've got the physical world meeting the spiritual world. The physical world of something impossible that must take place. It can't be rationalized or realistically understood physically, but spiritually we act on the belief that we have. So we act in the physical world based on our spiritual understanding, and that's where faith meets, at that crossroad. And that's an important thing for us to understand as we begin to define faith, as we begin to apply it to our lives. Because you can't say, I believe in you, God, but I'm not going to do the things that you command. That just can't happen. If you believe He is who He is, that He is God, then you must act on that belief and that understanding. And I'm afraid that's where a lot of people today in religious America are. They believe in God. They believe in country. They believe in all these wonderful things. But when it comes down to acting on the reality of who God is and being obedient, that's where they fall short, because the faith is not real. So you can see how extremely important, how fundamental faith is for us to understand, to act on, to live on. So even further in Hebrews chapter 11, the author says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's how important faith is, a central part of our lives as a disciple. We must believe and we must walk by that faith. Now, there were a lot of occasions where Jesus would heal people throughout the New Testament. We know, we've heard those stories. He would go up and he would just heal somebody. And maybe they had a real faith and maybe they didn't. But this circumstance, Mark records the event that Peter shares with him because he wants everyone to see what faith is and how important it is to being a disciple. So to accomplish this, Mark kind of frames this next event with this big contrast of coming down off the mountain with Jesus to the valley of what's below them. And that's kind of a contrast that he brings about. It's a very important contrast as you're reading along, because you know what happened last week. We saw in the passage of Scripture, Jesus is up there. Peter, James, and John are up there with him. Elijah and Moses, God audibly speaks. I mean, there is no greater mountaintop experience with Jesus than this experience, right? This is the greatest mountaintop experience you could have. And they've had that. No wonder Peter wanted to stay up on the mountain with the tents, because now what we get to in the passage we're about to read is them coming down off the mountain into basically chaos of a situation where people were arguing and they were getting upset. So coming down off the mountain with Jesus. Now look in verses 14 through 16 of Mark chapter 9, and we'll pick up the story there. Verse 14 through 16, Mark chapter 9. And when they came to the disciples... And that's the nine disciples that were still at the bottom of the mountain. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? All right, so we'll just pause right there for a second. Seeing this idea of the great mountaintop experience with Jesus now leading right down into the valley. Now, we are familiar with these terms. If you've been a believer for a long time, you've probably heard it in songs. You've heard it in people giving common catchphrases and platitudes about how we grow in the valleys. We experience God on the mountaintop. A lot of those things are very true. We have the most growth in those valley experiences, because those valley experiences cause a crisis of faith. It causes us to have to call out to God, help us, God. You know, it causes us to face the fear that we're dealing with and trust in God. And we have these all throughout there's a pattern of life in Christianity, a disciple's pattern of, some people call it a roller coaster, where One week we're up on a high with Jesus. Everything is right. We see things clearly. We're being obedient to him. We're just in a great relationship with him. We have joy in our heart because of everything that's going on with our relationship with God. I mean, right in the midst, you can imagine that what took place with James and John and Peter as they're up there with Jesus. This is great, Peter says. Let's build tabernacles. Let's just stay up here all the time. I mean, we got Moses, we got Elijah, we got God talking to us. What more could we want? And then they have to descend down into the valley. But that happens in our lives too. We have these great moments with Christ. Everything is right. And then the next moment, you've taken your eye off of Jesus and you're in the valley of despair. You're facing a circumstance in life that is terrible or tragic or whatever it might be, just heartbreaking to your life. You've taken your eyes off Christ and you are in the valley of darkness and despair. David talked about being in the valley of the shadow of death. We get that. Disciples, Christians, we get that. We understand what it's like to be on that mountaintop high with Christ and then be down in the valley. And Mark brings that contrast out here because he wants to teach us something about faith and our need. Let's look and see what he teaches us about the context of faith. Picking back up in verse 17 now of Mark chapter 9. And then we're going to read on to verse 20. Verse 17 says, "And someone from the crowd answered him." Remember, Jesus is called out. He said, "What are you arguing with them about?" Now the scribes were there. They were arguing with the disciples, the nine disciples that were left. It was more like they were taunting them for having failed to do what we see comes up. So, "And someone from the crowd answered him," Jesus, "and said, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them," this is Jesus answering all of them, "and he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.'" So Jesus asked the question as they come down, descending from the mountain into the chaos, what's going on? And you've heard the story, you know it, you can go back and read it for yourself. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the details of the story. I want to get right to what he's showing us in this, and I want you to go back and read those details yourself a little bit later. But we know that the situation, this man has brought his son to find Jesus to have him healed. He's heard that Jesus can heal. It seems to be some form of epilepsy or something that causes this boy to have these things, and the demon is bringing these things on. He's enhancing and amplifying this sickness that the boy has in order to try to kill him, in order to literally kill him, and we'll find that out in just a moment. So He's come to find Jesus. Jesus is not there. He's up on the mountain. There's nine disciples left. So they say, "Hey, we'll have a go at it." And they were unable to do it. Now, they've been with Jesus before. They've healed people before through Jesus's power and trusting in him. They've even cast out demons before. But for some reason, they can't do it here. The same thing that they had done before is not working. And it seems the scribes have recognized that. And they're going to seize on the opportunity to go over and taunt them and make fun of them for their failure. And Jesus is not there. So he descends down and immediately he calls out the situation. Now, knowing that God is sovereign, he's allowed these things to take place. And he brings it to a point where it amplifies. And he says, "Oh, faithless generation." Faithless generation. He calls the point out. They had a lack of faith. They had a weak faith. And that was what the problem was. Now, who was he talking about when he said they? I believe he was probably talking about all of them. It was applicable to everyone there. The man who in a moment was going to engage with Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees who were only there to taunt and find a reason to cast blame against Jesus, and the disciples who were just trying to go through the routines and do the same thing that they had, but they still weren't getting who Jesus was and how he had authority and power over everything. So Jesus calls out the problem right there. It's a lack of faith. And the way he does it, a lot of people are confused sometimes when they look at it because Jesus says, "How long am I to put up with you? How long must I bear with you?" It's almost like he's being annoyed by them and their presence around them. But that's not what it is. I mean, sure, they're probably pretty annoying people. We're all annoying at different times. This quarantine has brought out a lot of annoyance, hasn't it, in some people's lives. But He wasn't annoyed. It was more like, here's the holy God of creation, Jesus Christ, and he is surrounded constantly by a people who are faithless or very low in their faith. He is surrounded by sin. He's surrounded by doubt. He's surrounded by a people who just don't get it. And he calls out in this way and says, how long will I be here with you? To bear with you. Ephesians, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:2, he reminds us, bear with one another. Bear with one another. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We have to bear with one another. We have to bear with one another now as we endure a time of questioning, as we face every single day new constraints from the government or from the city that we live in or from the restaurant that we go to or the grocery store, and we're having all of these things and we're required to bear with one another, to bear with it in patience, in love. As Christian disciples, we must do that. Jesus is setting an example here for them to understand. When we're surrounded by unbelief, who are we to be? When we're in the darkness of the valley, what are we to be? The light. The Shekinah glory of God from the top of the mountain to the darkest of the valley. That's what we're supposed to represent. So as disciples, we need to see that. We need to understand that the valley is where we need to exercise our faith the most. And Mark is bringing all of that out in this passage of Scripture. Right there in the valley is where faith must be demonstrated. It's a beautiful picture of faith. One of the greatest ones in all of Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture because Jesus calls the boy to be brought to him. And then he basically reveals to us the key to faith. Now, I don't say that often because so many popular pastors and things write books about here's the key to this or the key to that. And they'll tell you if you do these five things, your marriage is going to be perfect and all this kind of stuff. So I don't use that term very often, the key to faith. But it's directly from Scripture that we see Jesus brings out a key understanding for us in our walk of faith as disciples. And this is where we find it, verse 21 through 24, picking right back up with the story and the event. So Jesus has called for them to bring the boy to him. The father was the one that was in the crowd that had shouted out and said, hey, I brought my son to you. And the disciples couldn't do anything. And that's kind of where we pick up verse 21 through 24. And Jesus asked his father. Wait, I missed one. Verse 20, sorry. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, when he saw Jesus, immediately he convulsed the boy and fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. Now, this has always perplexed me. Then Jesus just picks up a conversation with the father. All this chaos is going on around Jesus' feet and the father is standing there. The boy is convulsing. He's having an epileptic seizure and the demon is just ripping him, rolling him, flipping him all around. He's foaming at the mouth and Jesus just calmly speaks to the father now. And I've wondered why. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just stop the boy from having this fit? Why did he just immediately call out the demon and send him out of the boy? Because what Jesus is doing is bringing this point of faith to full color in front of everybody in that crowd and in front of this father more than anybody else. He's ministering to this father. So at first glance, it might seem like, why wouldn't he do that immediately? Because he's bringing something so much more important to this father's life and understanding. And that is what faith is. So let's pick right back up in verse 21 now. 21, and Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? We know that Jesus is omnipotent. We know that he doesn't have to ask this question, but he wants the father to tell the story. How long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Well, that's what demons do. That's what Satan's job is. He is trying to seek and destroy us at all times, in any method, in any way that he can. So he's brought all this back. The father has recounted and remembered all of this time. There's this desperate cry now, and he says, if you can do anything, verse 22, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus goes on and he said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. That is such a powerful and important passage of Scripture for us as followers of Christ. I'm going to read it again. I want you to listen very carefully. Beginning in verse 22. And it has often cast him into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have mercy on us. Have compassion on us and help. And Jesus said to him, if you can. All things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Hear what he says, the contrast between there. I believe, help my unbelief. And I believe that that is the concept, the key that we must grasp to understand how to live a life of faith as a disciple of Christ. So they bring the boy to him. The demon sees the boy. He revolts. He rolls around on the ground. The father is asked the question. He begins to tell the answer. And he cries out in a plea of help. Actually, the word in Greek that he uses is like a desperate cry for help. It'd be like what a person who is drowning in the water would yell out and say, please come help me. Take pity on me. Have compassion and mercy. Come to my aid. Come to my rescue. Reminds me of Peter when he was sinking in the water, when he was called to come out to Christ, and he began to sink in the waves, and he reached up his hand as if to say, come help me. It's a desperate cry for help. He's recounted all the times he's lived his whole life, and he's seen his son almost die because of this demon. So he cries out in a desperate plea for help. If you can. And I don't believe that Jesus was insulted by this, because he understands, he's already said, what a faithless generation. How long do I bear with you? This man is being honest. He's saying, if you can help, I've been living with this my whole life. If you can do anything, your disciples couldn't do anything. If you can do anything, and Jesus turns the question around on him, and he says, it's not a matter of my power and ability. It's a matter of your belief in my power and ability. All things are possible for those who believe. Now, this is a verse that's often taken out of context. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. Many denominations and groups will take this out of context and say, oh, well, if you believe, then this will happen. If you believe, this will happen. And they teach a prosperity type thing. And I want to get into all of that today because it's nonsense. What Jesus is teaching here is the essential foundational truth of faith. And it comes out in this father's honest and humble response. Because what Jesus does in turning this question around is saying it doesn't matter about, it's not if I have enough power. I have power and authority. It's about your understanding of my power and authority, your belief in that. Now, understand this, belief is not some magical quantity that you have that you hold on to, that you can fill up in a cup, and you have this much faith, and another person has this much faith, so you're better than that person because you have more. That's not what he's saying. Faith is about trusting in the one, the object of your faith. Does that object have power? You've seen the illustration of a chair, and whether you believe in the chair or whether you believe that the chair will hold you up, if you really do believe that the chair will hold you up, then you will have the conviction to sit down in it and know that it will hold you up, right? That's both of those things meeting together. The physical reality of the chair, the spiritual understanding that it's going to hold you up. That's that hope, that assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So we see that, we understand that here. Do you believe that God will hold you up? That's the question that Jesus was asking him. Do you believe that I can do all things? And the man's honest response is one of the most honest responses you can get. As a matter of fact, it's such an honest response that I believe it's the key to our confession of faith. I think it's the key to our life as disciples. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. So what could he be saying there in something that sounds like it's two opposite things? I do believe, help my unbelief. It was a very clear definition of the human need for help. It was a very clear definition. weakness of faith. I believe you. I believe in your power, Jesus. I believe you have power over this demon. I believe you can heal my son, but I'm doubting. And I'm fearful, Jesus. And I'm hurting. And I can't believe it on my own. Do you see where he's going with that now? There is an interwoven mix of the human belief and faith and the divine gift of faith, because faith is a gift. And this is brought out in this passage of Scripture so plainly and so clearly as the Father uses the same term that he used before. If you can do anything, please have compassion and help me. He uses the same word, boitheo. It means help. It's the same Greek word. So he says, I do believe. And then he cries out in that desperate plea, but help me believe. I do believe, but it's not enough. I'm still fearful. I'm still doubtful. I still have these fears that keep me paralyzed where I am. Now, this is for us as Christians, as well as those who haven't trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, because this is applicable in our daily life. This is what will help us pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow after him when we get to that point of understanding. And that's what Jesus has done. He's brought this Father to understand that my faith is not perfect. I do believe in you, Jesus. I believe you've got the power. I wouldn't have brought my son to you if I didn't. But honestly, Jesus, I'm suffering. I'm doubtful. I'm fearful. All these things, all these pressures are coming on me, and I just don't know what to do. Help me. He desperately cries out. Just like that drowning man, desperately, come help me, have compassion on me, Jesus. Help me to believe. I bet there are things in your life right now that you need to ask God to take care of, that you need to lay before his throne and petition him for help. But I bet you also, just like me, you need to ask him for help to believe. Help to have faith. We understand that faith is more than we can generate on our own strength. That's what this passage helps us understand. Faith is more than we can bring about in our own human power. And we often think it is something that we can just will to believe something enough, then that it qualifies as faith. But faith here we see in Scripture is more than we can generate in our own power. Therefore, it's something that God has to gift us from above. And that's where this question brings out the truth. I do believe in all of my human ability, which falls short. I believe, so God help me. Give me, extend to me the gift, the compassion and grace gift of faith, that I might believe as I need to believe. The heart of a disciple's prayer is our need for help to believe. And I want you to remember that. I must remember that. I thank God so much for showing and revealing that from his word. The heart of my prayer as a disciple must be, God, help me believe in every circumstance of my life. God, help me today to believe. Extend to me the gift of faith that I need to walk through whatever I'm going to face today, no matter what that circumstance is. The heart of a disciple's prayer is our need for help to believe. But how often do we approach faith as if we're the only ones to have anything to do with it? Either I'm going to have the faith or I'm not. But that's not what Scripture shows us, is it? We often fail to ask God to help us believe. And I think that's what's missing in our daily walks. The disciples have now walked with Jesus for 2 years, 2.5 years. They've seen miracle after miracle. They've seen demons get thrown out and tossed out of people. They've seen great feedings of multitudes of people. They've heard teachings. Now, 3 of them have been on top of a mountain with Jesus and seen men who were dead for thousands of years who were alive. They've heard the audible voice of God, and they still are struggling in their faith. That just goes to show us, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we want to will ourselves to believe, we're human and we will fall short. It just goes to show us that no matter what Jesus physically did in front of them, it would never be enough to overcome that human weakness and frailty of doubt and fear. We have seen evidence in the creation that God exists. We have seen evidence, Word of God, that He loves us enough to die, send His Son to die for us and be resurrected. And still we doubt. Still we sometimes say, God, if you would just come down and fix my problem, if you would just come down and extend to me a hand up, and if you would just speak to me from heaven audibly, then everything, I would believe everything you have to say to me. But the reality shows us something different, right? It shows us that the person who would say that, the person who would believe that, their faith is weak and they need help to believe. There is some aspect of our human nature that just triggers doubt and fear. It just comes to us. When we don't understand something, when we don't see the answer, when we can't rationalize it in our minds, then doubts and fear begin to creep in, and that's just part of who we are. It makes us human, but it also makes us weak. It also makes us weak-willed. But that's the point. That human fear, that human need is the very point that God decides to extend grace and give the gift of faith. Because that's at that point that God is glorified, when our human frailty and inability to believe is enhanced with a divine gift of faith, and we believe and we step over what seems impossible. And we have that conviction of things unseen. And we meet that circumstance and we believe because God has helped us believe. It's God's display of grace in our life. It's here in His gift of faith that He helps us believe in the unseen. He helps us to take up the cross, to follow after Him. And God is the one who extends that grace to us. And that's what Jesus is showing the disciples here. He's showing them how faith works. He's bringing out that confession in that Father that they would hear Him say, I do believe. Help my unbelief. It is this imperfect, doubting human spirit, though, that can become a foothold for Satan, where he can begin to bring in temptations and desires and passions to keep our eyes off of God. So we're keeping our eyes on the physical world and we're not hitting that crossroad where faith comes out, that crossroad of the physical world and the spiritual reality. Instead, we're not considering what God can do. We're not considering how we are to live for God. We're only considering what lies on that horizontal physical plane. That's living by the flesh. We're not strong enough to live by the Spirit until God extends that gift. So we must ask God, help me believe. Verse 25 and 29 through 29 finishes the story of this event. Verse 25. And when Jesus saw the crowd, that a crowd came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, I want you to go back at some point and take a look at that passage of Scripture. What Mark is bringing out, this whole point of why he would say these things, is because it captures the idea that we are frozen, we are paralyzed. What this kid must have been like, growing up most of his life, and he was imprisoned in his own body, unable to speak, unable to really hear, captured by sin. It's a whole picture of what happens to us as humans, enslaved and imprisoned to our own sinful desires. So it's a great picture of who we are as humans, being released, being saved, being brought out, being redeemed from our imprisonment. And that's a beautiful picture here. So I want you to go back and take a look at that, but we're going to keep a focus on this for time's sake. He continues on, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. It's a picture of resurrection. That's what happens in our lives. When we come to the end of our human strength to believe and God extends that gift of faith, He brings us from the dead. He redeems us. Verse 28, and when he had entered a house, so this is now, the scene is ended. They've gone into a house. They've left the crowd. It's just the disciples. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The disciples questioned him about their failure. And his response, according to Matthew's parallel gospel, is that it was because of a lack of faith. Then Mark says it can't be done because it was a lack of prayer. You needed to pray. What's the contrast there? Really, there's no contrast. Matthew was bringing out the faith. Mark was bringing out the prayer at that point as he was talking to the disciples. Mark had already shown the reality of faith. But guess what goes hand in hand? Faith and prayer. It can't be separated. Where there is little faith, there is little prayer. Where there is little prayer, there is little faith. As disciples today, walking through this journey of life, facing really a new world every single day with everything that we're encountering with this pandemic and with everything else that's coming along with it, there is ample opportunity for us to respond by faith and prayer, to trust in the Lord, and to ask in prayer, because that's exactly what he told the Father to do, or that's exactly what he brought out the Father of that child to do, was to say, and that was his prayer, that was his confession of faith, God, I do believe, help my unbelief. That was his prayer. He's calling us as disciples to the same thing. The funny thing is, passage of scripture I started reading was the very end. It was the next few verses, verses 30 through 32. After they had left this house, they made their way back over to Galilee. Jesus was just spending that time with the disciples, bringing out these lessons. And he turns to them and he tells them again that same thing he's been telling them, the gospel message, that I will be arrested, I will be killed, I will be resurrected. And they still didn't get it. And at this point, they were still unwilling to pray that prayer of confession. God, I believe in you. I believe you're Messiah. They knew he was Messiah. I believe that you're the Messiah. Now help my unbelief. It brings it right back to the question now that we are faced with. We know who Jesus is, the Son of God. We know what he's come to do. The gospel was proclaimed by Jesus right there. Now, what will we do with that? Will we be willing to ask in confession that same prayer, God? And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're in the gym and you've never come to know him and walk with him in a relationship as a follower. And you need to come to him with that open confession. You know what? I've heard these things my whole life. I know my mom taught me these truths. I've heard it over and over in church. I hear you. You are God. You came to die for me. I believe these things, but guess what? I'm still fearful. I'm still afraid. God, help my unbelief. Scripture also promises that if we do turn to him in that way, he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will extend to us that grace, that gift of faith. So what we do is we answer that question. Apostle Paul also answered in Ephesians chapter 2. He talked about that faith. He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's not your own power. This faith is a gift. It is a gift. So maybe you're here today and you need to ask God for that initial gift of grace. Or maybe you're here and you've been a disciple for 50 years. But it doesn't change your daily walk and the need to continually, every day, I need to ask the same thing. God, today I want to live for you. I know who you are. You are my God and you are my Lord. Now help my unbelief that today I might live for you based on the assurance of all the things you've promised me. And I'm going to live out by conviction that assurance with your help. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me, and then we're going to have a time of response. If you're over in the gym, I'll invite you to do the same thing. Would you stand with me and bow your heads? Just coming to God in this honest moment, can you honestly come to him as this Father and say that prayer? I believe. Now help my unbelief. And if you're over in the gym today and you need to speak to someone during this time of response, Pastor Vern is over there. Pastor Jimmy is over there. They would love to talk with you. I'll be down here. for anybody who would like to come or ask questions or talk, would you worship the Lord now as we sing together? And just repeat that prayer. Father, I believe. Now help my unbelief. God, we do come to you with this honest declaration. Honestly confessing that as humans we fall so short in our weakness of faith. So God, help us. Help our faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor John.